events that we began to talk about last night, and I don't like these chapters. How many of you, who else is honest? Some of it you like better than others, but you know that's why we have the Piccadilly. If you want green beans, you can get them. If you want little English peas, you can get them. But if you're in this Bible, you've got to take the peas and the beans. That's what's the matter with so much of our character. See, we have not really gotten into the whole counsel of God. And I am constantly running up against things in these chapters that I've never heard preached. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I've just never heard them preached. And you will probably say the same thing. And I've been in church all my life. Some of it didn't amount to anything, but I knew what the preacher was saying. I could hear what he's text, whether or not I could see my sin and what he was saying. But I'm telling you, friends, there are things tucked away in these scriptures that are so healthful for us, even though they don't taste good. It's kind of like spinach and prunes. You know, you just need it whether you like it or not. But last Sunday, we considered one of the great resurrection passages in all the Bible. You remember, let me say this to you. An ancient writer had said that reason shed light on the starlight of the future, and the Old Testament shed starlight on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ by the sin and hardship and trials of the people of that day in ways that nothing else could accomplish. You see, if God could have done it some other way, I suppose he would have done it some other way. But he has chosen to do it this way because he's sovereign. You see, we can't question his ways. I like to. You know, you ever just say, I wonder why it has to be this way. You ever wonder why it has to be this way? I don't like it this way. I would prefer that you would do it another way. Yeah, we just, you know, we just don't want to really get involved with some of these kinds of things that we would rather not just get involved with. I just get plumb bent out of shape sometimes because I see so many things that I don't like to identify with. Who else has got an honest heart this morning? Well, you're just well to get honest with him because he's not going to change. You know, sometimes if you get into a match with somebody to try to decide who's going to change their mind, you can sometimes have a little victory. But I will tell you, you cannot second guess the Lord. Now, his decree. Now, you can pray and make his change his mind. But I'll tell you what, you'll reap the benefit of that too, or the hardship of that too. Now, I'm going to find my place. I need to know where I need to start because I cannot cover all I would like to cover. And there's such dangerous things in here for me to say today that I might be stoned. I hope not. God spoke to David by the prophet, you remember, that the child that Bathsheba had would die, and that the Lord had taken away his sin. You remember all of these kinds of things. You remember the thing that David made David different was that he was a man who was searching after God's own heart. After the awful indictment that had come to David, his heir was born, the child was born, and the child died. And of course, there's great sorrow and death. But the thing that made David different was that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, you and I don't understand a lot of things we see, but we don't know the other side of that. There's a little poem talked about, I've forgotten the name of it. It says, God is working on the underside of the tapestry, and we won't understand until that final day, the weaving of the whole tapestry. Now, there's much comfort in our realizing God's sovereignty and whether we like it or not. How many of you would confess with me that you don't always like what happens to you? Well, I need to pray for those of you who didn't say anything, that God would forgive you for telling the story, because it's just not in us to like everything that happens. But you remember that David was a man after God's heart, no matter what he did. And it was bad. But he still was a man that was after God's heart. And I don't remember, and I wouldn't put any dogma to this, but I don't remember that being said about any other person in the Old Testament. Do you? I could be wrong. See, I don't know everything, and I sure can't remember everything I read. But I don't remember it being said of any other Old Testament character that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, David was guilty of the worst of offenses, and he lived. See, the child was innocent of any offenses, and he died. You see, we don't understand the ways of God. But nonetheless, he is still God, and he will be God. And you and I will bow the knee to his sovereignty if we serve him. If we serve him, we'll bow the knee of sovereignty. Now, one of the most interesting things about the life of all these people was that there were such characters worked into it. See, David was guilty of the worst of offenses, and he lived. And this little child was guilty of no offenses, and he died. We said, that doesn't sound like justice. Well, it may not be justice, but it's wisdom, and it's God's ways. You see, and you and I really are not in any position. You can question as long as you don't condemn. See, you can wonder as long as we submit. But you can never, ever put your way against his ways and expect God's blessing. You see, nonetheless, it's the way we are to do. We bow the knee to the sovereignty of the God. Now, God, since he owns all creatures, you know that, don't you? He can do anything he wants to with any of us. So when he gets you at the whipping post, just realize who he is and who you are, and know that the sun will shine when the hide gets well. See, we have no way to know exactly what David knew. We don't know David's mind. We know the Psalms, but we just don't know everything that he knew. But he was chosen to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus, and God graciously includes not only David, whom he had spoken to be in the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus himself being called the other David, the greater David, or David, or the son of David, and other things. But not only did he do that, but he included Ruth, the Moabitess, the great-grandmother of David, and the genealogy includes Rahab, the harlot. See, that blows the minds of the decent church order. We don't want anybody like that in our church. And then this Bathsheba, you see, she's identified not by name in the genealogy in Matthew's gospel, but as the one who had been the wife of Uriah. But she's there. I'll tell you, there's an adulterer and a murderer, King David. There is a harlot, Rahab. There is a Moabitess, Ruth. And there is an adulteress, Bathsheba, all in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is to say that his grace is greater than any sin that we have. And I don't think we really understand the grace of God, but I praise God we walk in it. Amen. And the more we live, the longer we live, we will more fully understand what it is to walk in his grace. It means that God, you say, well, what does all this mean? Why are you getting excited about that? It means that God isn't bound to get into any mold or any pattern. He does as he pleases. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. See, the idols have eyes and see nothing. They have noses and smell nothing. They have mouths and speak nothing. They have hands and feel nothing. But our God is alive, and he does whatever he pleases. And the quicker you and I come to grips with that, the sooner we'll have peace in our heart. I tell you another thing it shows, and this is awesome, as the kids say. I don't know what they're saying now, but you know they take spells of saying this. They used to say it was awesome. I remember the first time I ever heard my teenage daughter say some guy at the church was a fox. I'd never heard that. Of course, that's old, but you know they keep coming up with saying what they say is awesome. And the awesome thing was, under the Old Testament, that Gentile blood could be mixed with Jewish blood and produce salvation by the two. You just stop and think about that. See, we can't explain why everything that David experienced. It'd be a good Bible study that lasts you 10 years. to try to explain everything that David experienced, but there's a group of Psalms that are called the Messianic Psalms, and I want to run through this before we get into today's lesson because it's rich and you won't be able to write it down. You may not care enough, but some said that Psalm 2 talks about the official glory of the eternal Son. Psalm 40, the incarnation. Psalm 91, the temptation. Psalm 41, the betrayal. Psalm 22, the crucifixion. Psalm 69, the trespass offering. Psalm 16, the resurrection. Psalm 68, the ascension. Psalm 45, the king, bridegroom. Psalm 24, the king of glory. Psalm 110, the priest, king, and judge. Psalm 8, the last Adam. Psalm 72, the millennial reign. Psalm 89, the Davidic covenant. Psalm 102, the unchangeable one. And Psalm 118, the headstone of the corner. Now, if you look at those, you'll find those messianic strains running through those psalms. And they're David's psalms, you see. And the only way that he kept from being stoned was that he had a hold in his spirit on the sacrifice of Christ in a way that's not explained. You remember on the Emmaus Road, I'm sure everybody knows about the Emmaus Road, there Jesus told those guys that he ran into on the Emmaus Road all of the things concerning him in the Psalms and in the prophets. Everything. So we know that the Psalms are full of things about him. Now, you and I cannot presume that God will deal again like this with any of us. Did you know that's presumption? You can't say David got by with it, so I will. That's presumption. We cannot presume on God's goodness or his mercy, for the New Testament says that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, that takes away any desire to sin. You think about it. If I'm to be conformed to the image and the person of Christ, then I don't have any part of any desire for sin. Now, God is sovereign. And you think about Saul and Achan and Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah and the awful sentences of death that came to them for far less. If you've been in Old Testament class, now you know that. Saul was rejected for less. Achan was stoned for stealing. Nadab and Abihu were smitten dead for offering strange fire. Uzzah was killed on the spot for touching the ark. And here, David does all of these horrible things and lived and ruled and reigned. You see, what you and I do, see, we can question God's doings, but we must never question God's integrity. He doesn't really mind us asking why, as long as we don't bring any criticism to his ways. See, and let us resign ourselves to the fact that he is God. Now, and this is why I don't like these chapters, and you won't leave here edified. It's good to tell you now, and you know, maybe some of you want to leave. I hope not. But even David's sin is punished. See, the child died. God did not answer David's prayers. But David rejoiced at the hope of the resurrection. And you see, if he had not gotten into this situation, he may have never authored that great statement where he says, I can't go to him. I mean, he can't come back to me. But I will go where he is. I think that's one of the greatest resurrection passages, that we are going to go there. Wherever there is, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when those of us who are alive at his coming will be changed, transformed. You see, there's a resurrection hope, even in the Old Testament. Now, even after all this was over, now Psalm 16 isn't placed right here, but it's real good. We might read Psalm 16, but I doubt it because of time. David and Bathsheba resumed their lives, and Solomon is born. And verse 24 of that chapter says, the Lord loved Solomon. But his birth, you see, was a token of God's peace and God's blessing upon them, to David and Bathsheba. And he gave Solomon another name called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Now, he's not mentioned anymore until over in the book of Kings. But after the book of 1 Kings, he's mentioned over 200 times, Solomon, in the Bible, in 9 books of the Old Testament, and 9 times in 3 books of the New Testament. So he's a very important character. Now, the grace and the mercy and the peace of God is beyond our understanding. Let me say that to you again. God's grace is more than we can come to grips with. God's peace is something we can feel, but we wonder how and why. You ever get in that predicament? Some of you are not old enough, and some of you are getting on up in years have been there many times. But His mercy and His grace and His peace are what makes Him God and us flesh. You see, when Jesus came to demonstrate on earth the attributes and the character of the God we serve, everywhere He went, He spoke mercy, He spoke love, He spoke peace to those who were seeking for peace. He was compassionate and tender and yet strong as steel. See, Jesus said, it's written in John's Gospel, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, from the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And you see, in our charge in the New Testament, in Romans 8, of being conformed to the image of the Son of God. Friends, listen, that will keep you on your knees and on your face all the days of your life. And I find in praying and seeking God things in me that I am so ashamed of. Yeah, how many of you found that? Well, see, let me tell you some good news. That's why you're in that fix. How many of you have ever been in deep sorrow? How many of you have been in travail of soul? How many of you have ever seen a wall so thick and clouds so dark that you didn't think you could get out of it or behind it or go through it? How many of you have been? You see, and it's in times like that that we see the things in our lives and our hearts that we will not see when everything is going just right. You see, we don't know in prosperity the things that God must teach us in adversity. See, that's why some of the things that you hear on television and in a lot of churches, you cannot build your life, friends, on a positive confession when God is going to extract from you an honest confession. See, honesty is much more to be desired than presumptuous positiveness. And this is why all of these things are in the life of David. They are patterns. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, whatsoever things are recorded beforehand are written so that those of us now, by knowledge of the scriptures and perseverance, boy, perseverance isn't preached anymore. You know, who has to persevere? We live in the land of plenty. We got everything. Man, we got church on every corner, and you know, we preach and name it and claim it, getting gold, brother. Whoa, hallelujah, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. See, who needs perseverance? Well, I do. And this nation does, and this nation will. You and I just happen to be living at the generation of time, I believe, when the judgment of God is going to have to be poured out on the United States. And it's working behind the scenes, and I don't want to give you anything to worry about, but something plenty to pray about. Now, the chapter closes with a brief account of Israel's capture of Rabbah, which is God's testimony to David's success in battle. But beginning in chapter 13, and this is where I don't like it, and I like to skip it. I said, oh, wouldn't it be nice if you were a preacher? You wouldn't have to preach that. But if you're teaching, you've got to teach that. You can't skip any of it. In chapter 13 through chapter 21, there's a continuous flow of heartache and tragedy that fulfills chapter 12 and verse 10, which says, the sword shall not depart from your house. Now, some of you look like you maybe didn't know that was there. I studied one Bible and I brought another one to class, and that is a terrible thing to do. Because, you know, on my old study Bible, I know right where it is, but I found it, thank God. Chapter 12 and verse 10 says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Let me say, I want you to think of this, friends. Think with me. The sword will never depart from your house. Now, that's a heavy statement. The sword will never depart from your house because, God says through his man, Nathan, you have despised me and you have taken to wife Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which was adultery. And not only had done that, he had murdered the husband. Now, even though there's forgiveness See, don't get down on to think God can't forgive you. There is forgiveness and pardon. There is a penalty for sin. You see, never mind. David's confession was very prompt. He didn't have to be beaten. There wasn't any formula. There was no 1, 2, 3. It was very prompt. He didn't have to have any kind of hearing. He didn't try to justify himself. It was very brief. Someone said, like the prayer of the publican, when our heart is at its worst condition, our words will be fewest. Have you ever noticed that? Ever noticed that? And I want to tell you something else good. You don't have to get God's ear with a bunch of lofty platitudes and say, "Oh God, thou who hast inhabited all of eternity, shine thy face upon this generation." Get down to where you are. He knows who he is. You don't have to tell him who he is. How many of you know what we're talking about? You see, and we all have that tendency. We think we've got to get his ear. But you've got his ear. I was walking and praying the other morning about something very serious, and I found myself, and this is terrible for me to confess that, but I found myself putting off the worst thing I needed to pray about until the last, like I was buttering him up. How many of you have done that? Come on, don't look so holy. I know most of you. We hit him at the last after we've thanked him, and we do need to be thankful. But when your heart is at its worst, it's all right for your words to be at their fewest. Lord, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And this is real godly sorrow. He's forgiven. His forgiveness was immediate. It was free. It was declared. But the reservation was, you will never escape the consequences. I've been in the prisons a few times. I don't like to go. I will go occasionally, but I don't like that. It's not my thing. I like to talk to people who are saved and want to grow. But everybody in prison thinks if they've ever acknowledged Jesus that they should be out the next day. See, that's not the way it works. Even in that situation, sin has to be paid for. We will pay the consequences. See, David's sin had already brought reproach from God's enemies. And God's justice will not be twisted. Let me say that to you loud and clear. God's justice, even though you think he owes you more than he owes anybody else, even though you feel that your forgiveness was the most dramatic that ever happened, he does not owe you anything that would warp the justice of his character. You agree with that? That's hard, you say. But you see, God's justice is one of the things that makes him God. He will do as he said he would do. You see, you and I would want him to say, "Oh, David, I really didn't mean the sword." You know how we are. But David's sin has got to be dealt with, and the word of Nathan the prophet has got to be fulfilled. As chapter 13 opens, now at this time David's been ruling 13, 14 years or so at the height of his glory. He's done the best of his psalms. He's to rule about 20 more years, but most all of it will be in the sorrows of his sin. One of the most grievous happenings of David's career happened in these chapters, and I assume you've read them. If you haven't read them, shame on you. You need to do your homework. But his daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother Amnon. See, he was David's oldest son, and this accounts in the first 22 verses of chapter 13. I'm sure you've read it. The death of the infant was the beginning of his sorrows. You say, "Well, he didn't do anything to deserve to die." I want to tell you something, friends. He didn't have to walk through the junk that you and I have to walk through with the hope of glory. I'll tell you, that child went straight from where it was on his little bed to the presence of the Father, of the Lord, without any problem. And you know, when children die, we need to realize that, though it's not, doesn't stop our tears. God ordained tears. Don't ever tell anybody not to cry at the sorrow of a loved one, because when people don't cry, they get all pent up on the inside and get full of bitterness. You see, God gave us tears and tear glands so that we could empty our souls of the anguish, of the pain, of whatever it is we're grieving about. And if that's really true, how many of you have been there? I'm sure you have. If you don't, you will be, if you live. Now, as this terrible situation has a great message, many great messages for us, we can see some things here already that would cause grown children to be like David's children were. I know, friends, that the heaviest burdens that parents carry is that of children. They will kill you. They will make you pray until you are dry. Sometimes they'll make you rejoice until you have no more joy in you. But I want to tell you, your children are God's investment. They are God's gift. And what David, Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar get into are the fruits of David's bad example. You see, the Old Testament law forbade plurality of wives. One wife was ordained. Well, it seemed like to me every time he saw one, he took one. Maybe not that bad, but he had many wives and many concubines. God never blessed that. And then all of this plotting and this murder and this adultery. A good example in a parent is the best teacher a child can have. Boy, you ought to hear before my mother became senile, she could preach you the best sermon in the world. And I mean it's true. On godly parenting. And I look back at some of the stuff I got into before I came out of the hog pen. And if I had died or been killed back there, it would have made a mockery out of my mother's sermon. But you see, I really believe that we're chosen. See, now, if you don't like that, you have to take it up with the Bible. God, the Bible says we're chosen from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And I'm neither holy or blameless, but God's working on me. Is he working on you? This I know, he is the number one interest of my life. How many of you can say that? Nothing else matters except him. But a godly example was where David had failed. David's example with women was, it was deplorable. He said, don't talk about King David like that. Friends, that's why I don't like these chapters. They have to be treated with honesty. And his lack of discipline in his family seems to surface here, see? But you know what? It's very difficult to punish a child for something that you freely do yourself. David's strong natural passions were inherited by his children. You know, it's a genetic thing, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, like father, like daughter, like mother, like son. We inherit traits from our parents, you see. So this rape of Tamar in the family was a result of three things: natural, inherited, strong passions, a poorly ordered household, and punishment for sin. You see, I don't like that. I don't either. But it surfaces, friends. Anywhere you've got a man and more than one wife, you've got a poorly ordered household. I don't care. You cannot run a household with a bunch of women for wives. Well, thank God this brother doesn't know. None of the rest of you men know. But God was not pleased. God was not pleased over his lack of concern for family life. And God was certainly not pleased over his sin, because he said to him through Nathan, the sword will not depart from your household. And he said, your kids will come right out in the open with your concubines. Nothing could be any worse. That's right. So far as flesh is sin. Now, verse 22 states Absalom's feelings about Amnon and this incident with Tamar. And verse 24 through 29 give the account of the murder of Amnon by Absalom. Absalom had waited 2 years for his chance. And here again, David becomes involved in this death because he was the one that sent him to her. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He became a party to this awful thing that happened. You read through the verses. He agreed to let Amnon go to the sheep shearing as he wishes later on. And during the festivities, Absalom murders Amnon, and had been David's idea for them to go together. Are you listening to me? Yes. See, that's why you and I need to be very careful about insisting on people going places and insisting on choices. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you insist on somebody doing something and it turns out that something terrible happens, you know it can come back to you. And God intended it come back to David. The suffering was ordered. See, I don't like that. I don't either.
But the suffering was ordered. The sword will never depart from your house. Well, we're sad, aren't we, about all of that? But I'll tell you, it is heavy. Then he flees to Jeshur for 3 years. In verse 39, it says much about his life. David grieved for Absalom, but he could not grieve for Amnon anymore because Amnon was dead. And I want to tell you some principles of life that grow out of that. And I want you to hear me. You won't like it, friends, but one day you'll think about it. The fact that living grief is harder to bear than death is to deal with. Did you hear what I said? Now, don't ever forget that. Living grief is harder to deal with than death. Many sorrows in life are worse than death. Now, I don't want anybody to... I didn't, when I stood by my husband's casket, I didn't want anybody to come and tell me something worse than that could happen, because at that time, that was the worst thing that could happen. But as you back away from it and see they died in the Lord, at peace, having glimpsed the other side, having died in peace, and leave you here to walk through hell.
Yes, amen.
Then you realize that grief of sin is harder to deal with than sorrow of death. Boy, I've never heard that preached, but a preacher that get his horns on the altar, and I mean get with it, could preach that and grow up a congregation. He grieved for Absalom, but not for Amnon, for he was dead. It's a powerful verse. Many sorrows in life are worse than death, and almost anything is worse than the death of a godly person. That's why a funeral of a saint ought to be a celebration. I mean, that's why we ought to be able to get up at the funeral of a dead saint and to proclaim the victory and the glory that's in the resurrection. We don't know much about it, but we know it's a fact. You see, death, not murder now, but death in some way will come to every one of us. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
It is appointed to all of us. We are going to face this, but we're not going to face murder, and we're not going to face adultery. Thank God we're washed by the blood of Jesus. But we will all face death, and living sin and sorrow will leave scars on our hearts. Hell out there, aren't you? See, David had married the daughter of the king of Jeshur, Micah. They were from Syria, and they were Gentiles, and they were fierce people, this Gershurites, nomadic, fierce people. And the strain of their lawlessness is passed on by the mother, through the mother, to Absalom. Are you hearing me? Here again, David had disobeyed a plain commandment of the Lord. Let me read to you what Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 says. Deuteronomy 7, 3. You need to look. I'm going to tell you. It says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. That is, those heathen peoples. Thy daughter shalt not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. He had disobeyed that flagrantly. All the unhappy, unfortunate things, you see, that happen are flesh. F-L-E-S-H. See, that's why the New Testament talks about being crucified with Christ. Everything that you and I would do to satisfy the flesh that gets us in the realm of sin and transgression has got to be conquered. I mean, this is true whether we want to admit it or not, friends. It's just true. See, there's the physical, the flesh, as over against the spirit man everywhere. David, being the ringleader of the sin of the flesh in his life, suffered the consequences in his own children. And there's some very unhappy things. I want to read you something that A.W. Pink said. Now, don't you go away and say that I said it. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
A.W. Pink was a very honored Bible scholar, writer, and interpreter. I don't know how old he is or when he died, but A.W. Pink said this. One of the chief reasons why poor Christendom is in such a sad condition today is because she, that is the church, has been so attracted by the fact which makes an appeal to the flesh. The plain exposition of the Scriptures is replaced by popular topics of the day. Amen. Congregational singing has been pushed aside into the background by professional singers and a choir, and all sorts of worldly devices are employed to draw young people. Now, I didn't say that. But I see that. I see that. And another thing where we've missed it, you see, you can have a bunch of entertainment, and you have no problem getting a crowd. I remember the night that some young singer, and I forgot now who it was, and I don't hate him. I thank God for his success and his ministry to young people and other people. But it was flashy. It was hippie. It was razzmatazz, whatever. Worldly. And you couldn't get off of Perkins Road onto Quail Road for the people. But you won't have any trouble getting to church tonight. You're not having trouble getting in here this morning. Because we are not going to cater to the flesh. We're going to do our dead level best by the help of God to build up the spirit man. Well, I want to be strong enough to make it. And Paul, you know, he never was strong enough that he knew he was going to make it. He said, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. But he also said, I fear lest by any trick of the devil that I, might fail to reach the goal. Okay, friends, you can never take this thing for granted. But we are really, the modern church is all tied up with the things of the flesh. And, you know, I don't mean to be critical, but that's just the truth. And I want to tell you something. This was a real problem with David and his posterity. Now, Absalom is the rod appointed by the Lord for the further chastening of David. And what a turkey this guy is. My Lord. He does some stuff, doesn't he? We see in examining these verses that Absalom's actions with Tamar and Amnon were much like David's sin. Premeditated, planned out, plotted, and in violation of the laws of God concerning sex and murder. Like father, like son. And there's nothing in the world, and I could say this, I don't know you men who are fathers, but I want to tell you, if you had problems with specific sins and you see, and you've gotten your heart right with God and you see a tendency in your sons to do that, there's nothing in the world that will grieve you as much. Because you feel a responsibility. And the same with mothers, of course. Chapter 14 starts a new development in the history of Israel. Joab, David's commander-in-chief, sends to Tekoa to bring a wise woman. See, this marks, and I read this, and I didn't really have the time. I've not seen it before, so I'm not. Don't want to speak with dogmatism to you about this. I'm not sure, but I think this was a reliable source. But this marks the first appearance of a group who, by the time of Jeremiah the prophet, had become a professional class alongside the prophets and the priests. They were called the wise and were nearer the common folks than the prophets and the priests were. You could go out and find someone in the highways and the hedges who would fill this bill. Now, most of them were men, a few were women, and they were noted for their practical shrewdness, which was said to be a divine gift. Now, people consulted them about daily life, and some of their sayings were even incorporated into the Proverbs. I read that just this morning. I thought, my. But in the time of Jeremiah, you can read where they went and got a wise person. I can't remember the chapter of Jeremiah. I failed to take it down, I think. But in this plot of Joab, there's hidden motives. You see, Absalom is banished. Amnon is dead, and Joab reasoned if David should die, there'd be a civil war, and there'd be nobody to become immediately, because these sons are gone. And there would be terrible times there between those who were for David and those who were against David. So Joab goes to the wise woman of Tekoa, and they hatch a plot. And this is some plot. Like the plot, a parable of Nathan, this plot had David himself involved. You see, whenever Nathan went to David, David didn't know he was talking about him. Remember? Yeah. He doesn't know he's talking about him. But he goes and gives him his, he locates him in all this mess that's been going on. David himself was involved in all of it, and his two sons. Now, this woman of Tekoa here, she was shrewd. She came disguised as a widow and told of two sons who were quarreling. One killed the other, and thereby, according to the law, forfeiting his own life. But if he were killed according to the law, she'd be left destitute, and the family would be wiped out. Now, only men could keep the family name, you see. So David, listening to the story, consented to stay the hand of the avenger. Said, well, I need to get into that. And her son should live, so he pledged his protection. Then in verse 13 of that chapter, and on from there, the plot is revealed. And David sees Joab and all, but David brings Absalom back and made him live separately. See, he said, you need to get Absalom back in the picture. And David said, okay, but he wouldn't have anything to do with him. Made him live separately. Now, verse 25 and 26 describe Absalom, and the rest of the chapter unfolds the plot that Absalom made to get Joab to his house. Now, in chapter, find my number, 30 through 33, makes the plot. Says, Joab's field is next to mine. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And Joab arose, came to Absalom in his house and said to him, why have your servant set my field on fire? He said, well, I sent for you. Come here that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Jesse? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there is iniquity in me, let me be put to death. So when Joab came to the king, he told him, he called for Absalom. And he came to the king and prostrated himself on the face of the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And there's history connected with that verse. And the king kissed Absalom. You see, once again, it was desire of David's flesh to bring Absalom back. His heart hadn't changed. Until when he brought him back here. He'd been in Geshur 3 years, 2 years in isolation in Jerusalem. His heart was not humble. But David had a tender heart toward God, and it was a man who could easily be swayed. His heart was tender, and sometimes that was not good. So the beginnings of even more sorrows will be happening as this thing. You see, he says the sword, remember the prophecy? The sword will not depart from your house. You know, sin will have its result. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
Sin will have its result. Sin will leave its ugly footprints.
Yes.
Sin has to be dealt with. And you know how to keep from having to deal with sin is for us to obey the word of the Lord. You see, these things were written as examples to us on whom the end of the age has come, that we won't be caught in the same trap and allow sin and treachery and lies and plots and murders and adultery and thievery to come into the household because of passions that we have. You see, it all goes back to the day that David didn't go to war. You remember? Yeah, it all started that day. Not his multiple wives, but it wasn't a big problem to take one more after all that had happened. But David, staying home from the battle. Boy, that'd be a preaching text, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Staying home from the battle. Staying out of the battle. David, staying home from the battle, looked across the way, and he saw Bathsheba. And all of this trouble, this heartache and this sorrow, goes back to that willful, known breaking of God's law. Friends, you cannot do it and get by.
Amen.
We just cannot do it. I know you wouldn't be cheered up. I know you're not going to leave here shouting. But I want to tell you, I thank God I didn't live when He did. I thank God I didn't live when the disciples did. I praise and thank the God I'm here today.
Amen.
Walking in the light of the gospel. Who knows what we would have done? I'll tell you one thing. We wouldn't have been any shining example, any of us.
No.
According to A.W. Pink, the church is in a pretty bad shape, even with all of its advantages that it's had.
This is true.
so much, friend. I do not, don't you wonder? You ever really get down on your face and say, God, what is your mind in all of this? How many ever had that experience? I mean, you want to know what he sees. It doesn't make a hoot of difference what we see, nor what we think. But you see, we are commanded to walk in holiness before God. And everything that's in the Bible is written as example to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. Wouldn't you like to know, and we'll never know, but wouldn't you like to know the depth of the anguish of the heart of David as he saw what happened in his family? The Bible, you can't put that in print, friends. There's no way you can put that on paper. There's a passage later on in here, and I just can't quote it right now exactly where it is, but David said, and this is the depth of despair. He said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." You know, when things like this are in the Bible and we see the consequences of it, then God expects us to walk in the light of all of those consequences. It hadn't been a happy day, has it? Hadn't been a happy day. But you see, you and I are those who are walking in the glorious confirmation of Christ. But to whom much is given, much is required. Well, the Lord bless you. Thank you.